2 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph or always causes us to be victorious. When a commander from the Roman army would conquer a city or a nation, he'd bring back the spoils or the bounty of the booty of what he had captured, and they'd give him a parade in Rome. And he'd be highly exalted. He'd either be riding on a great big coach or he'd be riding his horse, and everyone and everything he captured would come in behind him. He was a hero. We don't see Jesus doing that here. It's coming later. But we see Jesus in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, verse number 35, they loosed the colt, the donkey, and brought him to Jesus. And in Luke 19:35, we read, and they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. As he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep quiet, the very stones would cry out. Now let me tell you something about the Pharisees. The Pharisees aren't fair, you see. You'll get that one. They never were fair. So Jesus comes in. Go back to, I believe it's Mark chapter 11. We see a word used there that I want to explain to you. Mark chapter 11, verse number 9. Mark 11, verse number 9. Then those who went before and those who followed cry out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna or Hosanna, however you want to pronounce it, has a very interesting meaning. It means save us, help us, deliver us. The interesting part of that word, they were crying Hosanna, but they didn't really know that that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to do it right then from the government of Rome, from the bondage of Rome, from the tyranny of Rome. He came to do it for their souls and their spirits. He came to do it because they desperately needed a Savior. It's very interesting. In John chapter 1, it says, he came unto his own, and his own what? Did not receive him. They didn't accept him. Now, before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious rulers, there was a group of people who began to cry out, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And probably many of those didn't have an understanding spiritually of what they were doing. They may not have even known the scripture. But Jesus was coming to save them. Jesus was coming to deliver them. Jesus was coming to break the bondage of Satan, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But in Luke chapter 19, there's an interesting verse as the Sadducees and the Pharisees came and said, Lord, make them be quiet. Lord, tell them to shut up. And he looked at them and said, if these people don't praise me, the very stones are going to cry out. Listen to me. This is going to be off the subject just for a moment. Don't let some other person praise God for you. Don't let some other thing praise God for you. Just because you got your radio turned on to Christian music or your CD or a DVD or whatever it might mean, just because you got that turned on to Christian music doesn't mean that you're praising God. Amen? Amen. It means at times that you're listening to someone praise God. When you come in the church and the worship team is worshiping, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're praising God. It means that the worship team is. Don't let someone worship God for you. Do it for yourself. Begin to be people of praise. Begin to be people who absolutely are going to get involved in worshiping God, and you're going to do it with your own mouth and your own lips because praise and worship is in your heart. Out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, thank you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, why would these people be attracted to Jesus? Why would these people take their clothes? I need some props. Who's going to help me today? Yeah, Tim. Straighten that out, Tim, will you? They took their clothes. Curtis, come here. You've ridden a horse before. We got to get you on a horse. Sit backwards on that chair, if you would. Yeah, there you go. Okay, all his kids, come on up here. I'm not going to let you go home and pick on Curtis. Tim, you can stay here with me too. Come on. Come on. Be good sports. Come on, kids. See? Yeah, I don't want you falling off. This is the donkey. These are the worshipers. All you got to do is say one word and yell it. Can you yell? You okay? Yell Hosanna. Everybody yell Hosanna. And there is Jesus riding on the donkey. He's not really Jesus. He walks on water in January, though. And all, you got to do it again so they get it. You're just yelling Hosanna. Okay, let's go through the motions. Hosanna. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Are you going to come back to church again? Okay, thanks. But you can get the idea to a degree of the clothes thrown on the carpet. And I'm not picking on you either, Curtis. And the things that was happening, and yet some of these people didn't have a clue. Why were they drawn to Jesus? What did they see that was attractive? What did they... Just a minute, Joyce. That'll come in a moment. She answers every question, so I got to be careful what I ask. But that's wonderful because she's listening. What are you folks doing? I believe there's three reasons why they're attractive to Jesus. And I believe the same three reasons we can have in our lives. I believe number one, they saw this man grow up. A lot of them did. They saw him being submissive to Mary and Joseph. Now, I'm not sure when Joseph died. But they also saw the life he lived. Even though some of those would not believe he was God, remember the rich young ruler came and said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" They recognized that Jesus was a man of quality character and integrity. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 15 with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," in verse 14, "that has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Here's a verse I wanted to look at, and I just started early. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Yet without sin." How many realize that a lamb, before it could be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, had to be without blemish? Could not have any problems. You didn't take your one-eyed sheep to be sacrificed. And you gave your one-eyed chickens to the pastors. Remember, ever read Malachi? You give those one-eyed chickens to the Lord, but would you give them to the governor? You need to read that. Right, Curtis? So we come to a place. We come to a place, and he hasn't done that. I'm going to clarify that. He hasn't done that. But you did not take your animals or your birds that had blemishes in them and offer them. Listen, if Jesus wasn't sinless, if Jesus had sinned during his period of 33 years on the earth, he could not be the sacrifice. The sacrifice for your sins and my sins had to be perfect. Let me show you in chapter 7 of Hebrews. In chapter 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was not fitting for us, who is holy, harmless," which means innocent, "undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once and for all, when he offered up himself." Jesus did not have to have a sacrifice offered for him before he could go in. Remember how the high priest would have a bell and a pomegranate on his robe? They put that on his robe for a reason. They kept the high priest awake all night before he would go once a year into the holy place to offer a sacrifice. They kept him awake all night so he'd be defiled by nothing. And when he got ready to go in, they had the bell and the pomegranate on his garment, and they had a rope tied on that so that if he was struck dead while entering the holy place, they could pull him out. Because if he was not totally in a right relationship according to the law at this time, he'd be killed when he walked in the holy place. Because that's where God dwelt, the the presence of God. Jesus not only became the high priest and the sacrifice, but because of his character and his integrity, people were attracted to him. They were attracted to his courage, his honesty, his integrity. We talked a couple weeks ago. You will influence people by who you really are. You will influence people by what they see in you. And in Jesus, they saw someone, even though they may not have recognized or said it, they saw someone who was what he professed he was. And his character and his integrity shone through. And that's how we are going to reflect the life of Christ in us. Let me ask you a question. Look at me for a moment. How many of us are still struggling with the same sins that God broke when we accepted Christ? How many of us are still looking back in the world and we realize we want to serve God, but we also realize that our character and our integrity has not been changed to the place where people see Jesus in us? I'm not saying you don't have any faults. I'm not saying that you come to a place right now of perfection. We're working on that. That means maturity. But when people look at me, do my words and my testimony and my commitments, do they line up? Do people see it at work? Do they see it when I'm playing? Do they see it when I'm doing other things? Do they see Jesus? One thing Terry asked me, which was very interesting as we were talking, he said, don't you believe there's any fun in sin anymore in your life? Don't you just enjoy going out there and sinning? And I said, sure. No, I didn't. I said, no. I said, I used to have that kind of life. I used to walk in that kind of life. And that kind of life to me just brought guilt and condemnation. Not from God, but from myself and from the devil. What about it? I cannot overcome the guilt and condemnation if I'm still living in the same lifestyle that I was before I accepted Christ. Don't shout too loud. But that's where God's bringing us. God's bringing us out so that he can bring us up. God's working within us, and that was a characteristic about Jesus that attracted people, one of them, because they saw he was real. Okay, look at me one more time. If I talk to your best friends, the one you hang out with, the one you run with, would they say you're a real Christian? Would they say there's a change? Don't bow your heads and feel bad. Today's the day of change. It's not the day of condemnation. It's not the day when you come in here and get all beat up. It's a day, again, when you purpose in your heart, I'm going to walk in that character and integrity of Jesus Christ, because that's called the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to walk it out. I may have a few speed bumps in my life. And right now, people may not think that I'm really who I say I am, but let me look at me. You're not dead yet. Hello. There's hope, amen? There's hope. Okay, I got to get to a happier subject. Number two, why were people drawn to Jesus? Because he was full of compassion. I looked up the word compassion a while back, and it talked about an inward agitation at somebody suffering. It talked about hurting, feeling that pain when somebody else was going through it. It's identification. It's identifying with people. Jesus was amazing at identifying with people, and not only identifying with it, but do something about it. Matthew chapter 4. Maybe I'm wrong. Matthew chapter 9. I don't want Kirk putting it up on the board. Matthew, oh, you're sitting there. Man. Matthew chapter 9. My arms are too short. I can't see all the time what this is saying, so I better look. I got to grow some new arms. Verse 35 of chapter 9. These are the throwaway glasses. You can get them for a buck at the dollar store. So if you ever need any, come see me. I'm in the black market business. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Compassion. He looked at the people, and he saw they had no place to go, and he saw that they had no path to get there where they weren't going. He saw that there was no hope. And it gripped him inside. In fact, is at one place, he came to the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets and killed the fathers, how I would gather you unto myself like a hen would her chicks, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't come." Another time in Luke, he looked at it. And he said these words. He said, "Your walls are going to be torn down, your children are going to be killed, and your wives are going to be ravished because you didn't recognize the day of your visitation." The day of your visitation. There comes a time in our lives when we have to look at people through the eyes of God. There comes a time and we look at them, we do speak truth. I'm not talking about condoning their sin. I'm talking about with compassion looking their lives and saying that addiction, that habit, that thing that you're going through is going to eat you up. It's going to destroy you, but there's hope in Christ Jesus. Now here's the answer. A young man could be going to prison for 15 years. He's got a Super Bowl ring on his finger from when the New York Giants beat the New England Patriots. But one night he decided to carry a gun, a loaded gun, into New York City. And he never shot anybody but himself. It would seem humorous if it wasn't so serious. Mr. Burris shot himself in the leg. The gun accidentally went off. It's a felony with up to 15 years in prison in New York City to carry a loaded firearm. He goes to court in June. He was just cut by the New York Giants, and they needed him. He made the winning catch in the Super Bowl against New England. But he's going to spend probably 10 years in prison. Now, some of us may look at that and say, "Wow, he deserves it. Look at the pampered baby. Look at all these millions he's making, and he don't have any more brains than a box of rocks." Jesus wouldn't look at it that way. Jesus would look at it as a wasted life. One that he died for. one that he could give hope to, one that he could reach out to touch. I listen to all kinds of conversations, and every once in a while, I open my big dumb mouth and say something very intelligent, like, oh, they got what they needed. They got what they deserved. Listen, if we all get what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. I'm not condoning sin. I'm not condoning what people went through. Neither did Jesus. Seems like I heard him say one time, neither do I condemn you. What? Go and sin no more. Or don't sin lest a worse thing comes upon you, to the blind man or the lame man at Bethesda. We don't need to enable people, and we don't want to enable people. We just need to give people hope. Jesus looked at them. They had no place to go. They had no leaders. And he moved with compassion. Now, compassion says this sometimes: I'm not going to help you until you really want to change. When you really want to change, and when you take the steps that are necessary to change, I will be there for you. Is that too hard? God never told anybody to be used. He told us to be available. People love Jesus because he was full of compassion. Now listen, you and I can't save anybody, but we can point them to the right direction. We have the Holy Spirit flowing through us, and we can hear the mind of what the Holy Spirit's saying. We okay? Look at me. We praising God? You full of compassion? If you're not full of compassion for somebody else, be full of compassion for me for a change. Number three. This will get you excited. They come to Jesus because he was full of power. He was full of power. Matthew chapter 4, I believe this time. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed. How many of them? All of them. He healed them all. Let's do it again. We do a little exercise here. Take a look at your hands. Everybody, take a look at your hands. They shall lay hands on the sick, and what? They shall recover. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak in tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Your hands need to be used for more than just eating. We saw the video, and maybe some of you have seen it, the young man with no arms and no legs. We saw it at pastor's conference. I've seen it before. No arms and no legs. He has taught himself how to do everything. Even they laid him on his back or his stomach, and he got up back on his stubs. Christian boy, Christian young man. Living for Jesus. We got hands. We got feet. We got ears. We got eyes to see. As we told you several weeks ago, some of you are going to get healed while you're praying for someone else to be healed. They came to Jesus because they knew that in him was godly goodness, which is virtue, and it was flowing out of him, and the woman snuck up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and what happened to her? She spent all her money on doctors, but touching Jesus. The daughter of Jairus, who had died. He looked at her and said, "Tabitha, arise." That's what she did. Arise. They came to Jesus because he could take care of their situation physically. The blind man, blind Bartimaeus, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd was telling him, "Shut up. Shut up. Be quiet. Leave the master alone." And Jesus said, "Bring him here. Bring him to me." And then, in my opinion, he asked him a very goofy question. But he wanted him to say it. "What do you want?" He said, I want to see. Jesus knew what he wanted. But he wanted him to say what he wanted. He said, "Receive your sight." Stop the funeral procession to raise the widow of Nain's son. There's power within you. You may be sitting here this morning and you're all distracted. You're not thinking about things. You're not focusing on things. It may not be sinking in, but I want you to know, as you walk out that building and you see someone who's sick or something going on, or all of a sudden, "Oh, I got a pain. I got the big one." The hand of Jesus and the power of Jesus is within you now. He's called the Holy Spirit. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will bring life to your physical body. You may have been praying for a long time for healing for someone or for yourself. Don't stop now. In fact, is sometimes we quit asking. We look at things and say, "What's the use?" Could have been about the time Jesus was going to heal you. They came to him because he had power. They came to him because he had character. They came to him because he had compassion. "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out," he said. Now let's look at one thing and I'm done. He came on a donkey. I'm going to tell you something. I see nothing in the Bible that says there's donkeys in heaven. You say, "What did that have to do with anything?" I'm going to tell you what it has to do with something. He's coming back on a white stallion. He's coming back with a robe dipped in blood that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His servanthood lasted for 33 and a half years. Now he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the things he did when he was dead, think about it. One of the things he did when he was dead, he went down and preached to the people in Hades And he took the keys of death and hell, because when he reveals himself to John in chapter 1, he says, I am he who was dead and am now alive, and I have the keys of death and hell. He's no longer a suffering servant. He's no longer on a cross or in a tomb. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and I don't have to acknowledge him to make him that. He is that. He is that. The Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 14, I believe it's a battle of Armageddon. I believe that's when Christ returns to earth. There is a rapture where we're caught up to meet him, but there's enough horses in there for all the armies of heaven. That's us. We're going to come back and rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to watch him demolish the armies of the Antichrist with his very word. The Bible says that their eyes are going to rot in their sockets, and their tongues are going to rot in their mouth, and their flesh is going to rot on their bones because of glory and brightness of the King of kings and Lord of lords. We're coming back with him. The city of Jerusalem is going to be under siege. The city is going to be attacked by the Antichrist. It seems like it's over. The city is going to be ruined. The women are going to be ravished. There's going to be much death and destruction going on. But I want to tell you something. All of a sudden, the Antichrist's eyes is fixed toward heaven. And the heavens depart like you roll up a scroll. Zechariah 14. And coming down from heaven is Jesus Christ and all the saints with him, the Bible says. He's going to set his feet on the mountain, and the mountain's going to split. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The king is coming back. Not as a lowly, humble servant, but as creator, as Lord, as King of kings, as the one in charge, the only true king. And we're going to get a first-hand view of his power. Because I believe we've been in heaven for 7 years, and we've been praising him, and we had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we've been rejoicing, and we've been glorifying Jesus, and all of a sudden we're ready. We're ready to do something. Read Revelation 19. If that doesn't excite you, nothing will. Nothing will. Jesus had his first entry. But he's having a re-entry. And there's coming a time when this one who rode in on the donkey is going to come back on a stallion to rule his earth. And there's coming a time, friends, I'm done with this. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Terry, the agnostic or the atheist, is going to bow his knee. Every teenager who's living will bow their knee. Every adult. Everyone who has died is going to bow their knee, including Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and Joseph Stalin and Karl Marx and all the people who planned all the great communism movements and all the atheists who denied God and all the people who said our religion is right and they weren't following Jesus. Everyone is going to bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stand with me. Right now, right today, God's a God of second chances or third chances or fourth chances. You may say, but, well, if you're still breathing, there's hope. The Bible said it's appointed a man one time to die, and after that, the judgment. Don't walk out of here thinking that there's no hope for you. The only reason there's no hope for you is the fact that you won't accept the change that God can bring to your life. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't have to come back to earth to prove it. He already is. If this morning you got doubts and fears and concerns or just selfishness and say, I'm going to live my own life, do my own thing. And all of a sudden, as you think that, God pricks you in your spirit. And you know that's the wrong attitude. He wants to touch you. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. You may look at that and say, but I tried it. Quit trying and give your life to God. It's not making a New Year's resolution. It's coming and making a life change by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay around here for a while this morning. If you need prayer, I want to pray with you. Just don't walk out of here and go home and say, oh, things are always going to be the same. No. Before things change, it usually starts changing me. Let God do it. He loves you.